Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, "Mummy, will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed. At last it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "The big sissy." Undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger or disappointment. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, the ears to hear, myself included. I just ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds as we look at your word, as we look at this verse. I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So as we looked at last week, and we're just going to touch on it again briefly, I think that fear is the biggest issue, one of the biggest issues that Paul saw in the believers around him at that time, and probably for good reason, considering the persecution that was happening at that time with them. And as I look around today, I think I see something of a very similar nature happening here as well. And while it might be a bit unfair to point towards people and call them big sissies, like the young fella did in the opening story, it doesn't change the fact that there are many people around us who are living a life shackled with fear. The Bible says that God has given us a spirit not of fear. Another way this could be translated or reflected on is that God did not give us a spirit of cowardice. We've all been called to be bold in our faith, to live it openly and honestly, to stand up for what is right, to champion Christ to others no matter what the cost, to bring all glory and honor to our God, and to do all this as men and women who are undaunted in the face of difficulty, danger, and disappointment. My question last week was, is this you? Does this describe you? Fear can be a strange animal. I've personally faced down, very unwisely, mind you, a large, angry, charging wild boar while on my knees in a darkish lignum bush tunnel. Very unwise to be there. Without a blink of an eye, though. I didn't have time to blink. But if you had have told me that I was to speak to somebody about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I would have froze in fear on the spot. As a kid, my friends and I would spend a lot of time hunting wild pigs with only a dog and a knife, on foot in snake and spider-infested swamps, on bush blocks, and I could do all of this without a fear in the world. And yet you couldn't get me to talk about my faith in a million years. I was bound by fear. And yet here we have a passage which states that God has given me a spirit of power, not fear. So my question to you guys today is this. Are you using the spirit of power that has been given to you? Or have you been tricked into thinking that your fear is a natural aspect of who you are? Because I'm here to tell you it's not. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Romans 8:15 says in this regard, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Paul in this passage in Romans cuts right to the chase like he does so often in regards to where we stand. One of the key reasons that we should not be fearful is the very fact that we have been given a position of power. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. If ever there was a position of power, my friends, that is it. John 1:12 says the same thing. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus promises his disciples in Luke 24:49 that he's going to send the promised advocate, or the Holy Spirit, and that they would be clothed with power from on high. This issue often is that we don't understand, realize, or recognize the power that has been made available to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to point out in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So whether we realize it or not, the Bible says that God's power is at work within us. And this power has a very wide application. One aspect of this power that it covers are the spiritual gifts that we have been given to use for the glory of God, for the benefit of his church, including, in some cases, the ability to do signs and wonders. This was the point of what Paul was trying to say to Timothy in the previous verse, 2 Timothy 1:6, when he said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." For Timothy, the gift that he received was a gift of leadership, was the gift of teaching, to teach and lead the church where he was at. And this is what I've been urging each of us to do since the start of this series in 2 Timothy. But while this is the power that Paul is pointing towards, the power to utilize the gifts that we have been blessed with, this is not the only area that the power of the Holy Spirit gives us. James Morrison, in his blog Scripture Insights, points out that this power also gives us the ability to love, as God would have us love, to forgive those who have wronged us deeply, to get rid of all the bitterness, to throw off everything that hinders, Hebrews 12:1, to persevere in the face of great obstacles, to live by the Spirit, to show the fruit of the Spirit, to minister in love to others, and much more. It is God's power to become what we could never become on our own. Grace came through Jesus Christ, John 1:17. And part of the definition of grace is God's influence working in us. It is only by God's power working in us that we can possibly hope to become like God in character and to have the mind of Christ. So the power that's spoken of here can cover all aspects of the power that has been made available to us as God's children. The nature of the Spirit that we have been given is a Spirit which envelops mind, heart, and soul, fostering a courage that can only be attributed to the power of God himself. We've been given a Spirit not of fear, but of power. Power to face and engage any foes, to overcome during times of persecution. Power to stand firm in the midst of trials. Power to perform the miraculous. Power to love. Love, it's such an important element in what we're looking at today. And yet it is, for some, especially men, the hardest thing to work out with our wives and with our kids, with our friends and with our wider family, and even further abroad. Men and some women seem to have a natural tendency to get this love thing completely wrong. So when we look at this topic of love, I'm grateful that there is one person who stands absolutely heads and shoulders above everybody else in his life and his actions and his words. And that person is Jesus. Jesus is the biggest advocate and the best role model that I know for love. A good example of his advocacy for love is when he was challenged by a Pharisee regarding what the greatest commandments were. Jesus' answers was all to do with love. Let's think on it. So Matthew 22:37-40. Make sure you've got your Bibles open. Turn to that. Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depends all the law and the prophets. So here we have the two greatest commands coming from Jesus himself. They sum up basically the entirety of the Ten Commandments: to love your God with everything you have, as well as loving your neighbor as yourself. God's command, he commands that we must put nothing else before him. So to truly love God, he must be put absolutely first, number one spot in our lives. And we must love him with everything that we have, every fiber of our being, just like God has loved us. And how much has God loved us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's have a look. John 3:16. It makes the extent of God's own love for us so clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, God did not hold anything back from you or I. Our freedom gained, our relationship restored, our eternal futures, our salvation, cost him dearly. Heaven gave up its very best. Its very best, the pride of the universe, the commander of the angelic host, the prince of peace, the everlasting counselor, the very word through which everything that is was created. God's one and only Son, Jesus, came to earth to die a horrible death on a cross so that we, you and I, think on that, you and I could have life. And to show the absolute purity of God's love, he did this for us while we were still his enemies. That's amazing, isn't it? Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Chokes you up, doesn't it? So here's the example of love that we have. God himself has set the bar through his own attitudes and actions. And we in turn are called to love him in a similar way, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, laying it all on the line for God, undaunted in our surrender of our lives to God, not intimidated or discouraged by the difficulties of this life, not being fazed by the dangerous undertakings that God will have you do through your love for him, nor being hamstrung by our earthly disappointments as we deal with our own failings or have to deal with the failings of others. All of this is possible, not by our own power or ability, but through the enabling power of God through his Holy Spirit. And if you thought that was hard, then here's the kicker. For you to complete the second great command, to love your neighbor as yourself, you must actually have the ability to love your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Otherwise, the second command will be impossible. For it is only through your absolute love for God that will give you the ability, the power, to love others in a way that you are called to love. But the reverse is true also. A bit of a circle type thing happening here. 1 John 4:19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So for us to love our God, we must also love those who he has created in his image. We must love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And the power that we are required to love our brother and sister and the power that we need to love our God all comes from God himself. And what does that love look like? Well, for us to be real followers, godly followers, then we must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, take the words of Paul in Corinthians to heart. Let's have a look at it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 8. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is all very straightforward, isn't it? It doesn't require too much explanation, does it? If I was to say, go forth and do this, and you actually did it, if we all actually did this, treating all people all the time in this way, showing them true brotherly and sisterly love, then what a revolution the community here in whatever town we're at, but here in Parks or wherever you are, wherever you are, whatever community you live in, what a revolution it would see. It seems so simple, doesn't it? And yet this is truly a hard teaching. It's a bit like the next well-known passage that I would just like to touch on briefly, just to bring it to another level. Ephesians 5:25-28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For those of you who are husbands out there, for anyone who wants to be a husband, do you realize that your wife, current or future, if you're not married yet, is your special gift from God? You are to love her, to watch over her, to protect her, even with your own life. But man, it's even more than that. You, my friends, have been called to die to self every day and to place the needs of your wife above those of your own. Gee, it's easy to die once in the glorious defense of your woman that you love. But where so many heroic men fail is being willing to die every day for their wife, especially if they mistakenly think that their wife doesn't deserve such sacrifice. Friends, be undaunted in your love for your wife and for others. Ladies, be undaunted in your love and respect for your husband. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let's have a quick look at that last one, self-control. Self-control could be seen as saying no to sinful desires. That is saying no in a situation, even if it disadvantages you, even if it hurts you in some way. But it's not just that. When we practice self-control and say no to whatever sinful desire it may be, we are not just using words. You are saying no by faith through the power that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. This is not just an exercise of choosing right over wrong, you might say. It's about honoring and glorifying Christ through our lives, through our actions and our choices. This is the difference between worldly self-control and a believer's self-control. We as believers have a reason eternally based for what we do. The world doesn't. Usually it's a self-centered reason for them. Rick Warren, in an article called Developing Biblical Self-Control, has made up a fantastic list of areas in one's life that we can be working on in self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Some of these areas he suggests, along with some of my own, are things that I would like for us to quickly touch on right now. Men and women with self-control master their moods. They don't let their moods master them. Most of what gets done in the world is accomplished by people who do the right thing even when they don't feel like it. Martin Luther King Jr. says that the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. How we act in the hard times will always tell people what type of man or woman that you are. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." Let me encourage you to practice self-control in your moods both good and bad. Men and women with self-control watch their words. There was a very cool slogan that was created during the war, World War II, Advertising Council, and used on posters by the United States Office of War Information, which said, "Loose lips sink ships." The point of the slogan was to warn people to beware of unguarded talk, specifically about the movements of ships and such like that. The beauty of this is that it works very well with our own topic on self-control when we are to watch our words. Our words have an amazing amount of power to both build up and to tear down. Jesus warns us in Matthew 12:36 about the danger of our words, where he says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Scary, isn't it? We must put our minds into gear before opening our mouths. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." So let me encourage you to practice self-control with the things that you say. So easy to say things, but once they've left your lips, they're impossible to drag back. Men and women with self-control restrain their reactions. A famous man once said, "Speak when you're angry, and you will make the best speech that you will ever regret." How much can you take before you lose your cool? Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "The angry word is a blow struck at our brother, a stab at his heart. It seeks to hit and to destroy. A deliberate insult is worse, for we openly disgrace our brother in the eyes of the world, causing others to despise him." Proverbs 19:11 says, "If you're sensible, you will control your temper when somebody wrongs you. It is a great virtue to ignore it." And finally, Jesus says in Matthew 26:52, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." So let me encourage us all to practice self-control by restraining your reactions. Men and women with self-control manage their money. They learn to live on less than what they make, and they invest the difference. The value of a budget is what is that it tells you where your money is and where you want it to go, rather than wondering where it all went. Something that I saw so often in the bank. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are the stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." This being said, beware not to make money and its management your God. Always remember that money may buy you a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere but heaven. Deal with money and wealth with self-control. But have that self-control on a number of levels. Do not let it lead you. Do not let it become your God. Men and women with self-control manage their passion. The wise person will not put themselves in situations of compromise. Instead, they will be wise in the situations that they place themselves in. Charles Swindoll once said that the swift wind of compromise is a lot more devastating than the sudden jolt of misfortune. Joseph in Genesis 39:12 shows us the example to follow when temptation comes our way. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Remember, a wise man once told me when I was young that a real man, a real believer, is the person who flees from such temptation, just like Joseph. So with this being said and done, where do you stand when it comes to self-control? If someone was to look at your life as it is today, would they see that God has given you a spirit of fear, not of fear, sorry, but of power and love and self-control? Would they see that? In closing, will you be someone, a man or a woman, in whom we can say, there is a person undaunted in their walk with Christ? There is someone who is not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment, but is instead a person in whom Christ lives. Someone who, no matter the circumstance, no matter the odds against them, no matter the adversity, problems, difficulties, dangers, or disappointment that they are confronted with, no matter what they're confronted with, that they hold on to that spirit that God has given them, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When people look at you, will they see Christ? Let me encourage you with your endeavors for Christ to be someone who is undaunted in your stand. Don't be intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment, but instead live as one who has been given by God a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Make it so. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this letter that Paul has written to Timothy. Lord, it is an amazing letter, a powerful letter. Lord, I just ask that you would help each of us to really work in the areas that your Spirit has identified for us, that your Holy Spirit has identified. Lord, may we be a people who don't have a spirit of fear. Lord, may we be a people who have that power and that love and that self-control that you speak of here. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for these things. I thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I just ask that you would challenge us, that you would be with us, and as we are confronted with different things, Lord, that we would keep this in mind, that we would remember the spirit that we have, and that we would stand boldly for you. Lord, I just ask all of these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.